Buying or selling your home? Real Estate for Life can connect you with a pro-life real estate agent. When Real Estate for Life receives a referral fee, they donate 65% to Catholic Answers. Learn more at realestateforlife.org. Hello and welcome to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host. Very happy to be here with you on this Wednesday afternoon, maybe Wednesday evening where you are. And now I sometimes say, or maybe it's a Thursday morning where you are, because people on the other side of the dateline listening, it is Thursday morning. And that's actually relevant today. Usually it's just one of my many irrelevancies, but it's actually relevant today because if it's Thursday where you are, it is one of the major feasts of the Catholic Church. And if it's Wednesday where you are, tomorrow is one of the major feasts of the Catholic Church, Ascension Thursday. And so happy Ascension Thursday to those of you in Australia or the Philippines or New Zealand or now that I started listing them, I don't have to do them all. No, I can't do all of the countries that are in Thursday right now. But then there's this other thing. In the United States, we have – well, I'll just read it to you. I asked Google's AI, when do U.S. Catholics celebrate the Ascension? And Google's AI nailed it. In most dioceses of the United States, Catholics celebrate the Ascension of the Lord on the seventh Sunday of Easter, which is often referred to as Ascension Sunday. However, some dioceses still celebrate it on Thursday, which is 40 days after Easter. Wherever, depending on where you are in the United States, you might be celebrating Ascension Thursday tomorrow, which this is Chris Jack, our boss, always makes this point. This is like one of those ones we know what day you're supposed to celebrate it on exactly. It's not like Christmas where, you know, that's the date the church assigns to celebrate the birth of the Lord. We don't know he was born then, but we do know the Ascension is exactly 40 days after Easter. And so that comes out as a Thursday, the tradition of Ascension Thursday. So happy Ascension Thursday to those of you who are celebrating it. And then tomorrow here in the U.S. we'll celebrate it, or Sunday here in the U.S. we'll celebrate it. So it is a, I don't want to say scattered, but it's a diverse feast now, diversely celebrated feast. I'll tell you what, we're going to do something special today, and I'm kind of excited to do it. We've done this twice before where we said, let's take time on the show and just really dig down on one apologetic topic and get the objections to it and work our way through them. So often, for example, someone will call about purgatory with this or that objection to the Catholic idea of purgatory. And so we did a show where we said, let's take them all. Let's take all those objections and deal with them one after one so that somebody could just go to that show and work through all the objections. We did one on the papacy, and today we're going to do one on praying to the saints, essentially, our relationship with the saints, objections to the intercession. We call it intercession and invocation of the saints in the technical terms. So what are the objections to that? Because this actually turns out to be, I find it among the most beautiful teachings of the Christian faith. But not all Christians accept it anymore. So why should you accept the intercession and invocation of the saints? Here to help us work through all those objections, Dr. Carlo Broussard, author of a whole bunch of wonderful books, including one called The Saints Pray for You. Dr. Carlo Broussard, thank you for being here with us.
Cy Kellett, thanks for having me. It's great to be on with you, man.
Do you happen to know in your diocese, is it Ascension Sunday or Ascension Thursday?
Yeah,
because I don't know.
That's a good question. I'm assuming Ascension Sunday.
Yeah, I think so too. Is it Ascension Sunday here? I mean, I'll go to Mass because we have the Holy Day off. We get the major Holy Days off. We have to work on some of the civic holidays? And then, so we get some of the Holy Days off. So it'll be easy for me to go to Mass tomorrow, but I don't know if it's an obligation where I am. I have no idea.
Yeah, I do not think it is here in the Diocese of Tulsa.
So it'll be Sunday then. Yeah.
Yeah.
So if I could just bother you for a second, what are we celebrating when we celebrate the Ascension of Jesus? Is it his ability to fly, or is it something more than that?
Well, that's part of it.
Oh, really? All
right. As St. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 15, in our glorified bodies, we will image the heavenly man. And so the properties and the qualities and the powers that our blessed Lord had in his resurrected body provides for us an image or a model of what we will experience in our own resurrected bodies, having the ability to walk through walls as Jesus does in John 20. But in this case, with the ascension, our Lord levitates, man. He goes up into the sky and he disappears, quote unquote. St. Thomas Aquinas would say he's not really disappearing, but he's just moving so swiftly through space that it looks like he's disappearing.
Yeah.
It's called the gift of agility. We're going to have those powers in our resurrected body. So in a sense, Cy, the ascension reminds us of the gift and the revelation of our resurrected bodies at the end of time. So yes, we will be able to fly. Yes, we will have the gift of agility and look like we're appearing and disappearing. I don't know about you, but I'm looking forward to that. That's going to be pretty cool. Now, more importantly, what the ascension teaches us, Cy, is what some of the readings for Ascension Thursday and or Sunday provide for us. The Holy Mother Church gives us as optional readings for the second reading coming from Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10, where the author of Hebrews teaches us that Jesus, upon his ascension, enters into the heavenly sanctuary, not taking the blood of goats that the high priest of old hath had to offer yearly, but rather his own blood he takes into the heavenly sanctuary once and for all. And what we know about that from chapter 8 of the author of Hebrews is that Jesus is offering that blood to the Father as a perpetual, unbloody sacrifice as our heavenly high priest. Because the author says in Hebrews 8, 1 through 3, that it is appointed for every high priest to have a gift to offer. And he tells us Jesus is our high priest in the heavenly sanctuary. So what is the gift that he's offering? He's offering the very same sacrifice of his body and his blood that he offered on the cross. And this is confirmed in chapters 9 and in chapter 10 of Hebrews, which reveals to us, I, that in heaven you have the perpetual making present of the single sacrifice of Jesus in an unbloody manner. Now, Cy, what does that remind you of?
The Mass.
The Mass, that's right.
Man, I was hoping I didn't get that one wrong.
So the Mass, the theology of the Catholic Mass is that very theology. It's rooted in what the author of Hebrews reveals to us. So my point being here is that our celebration of the Ascension is in a way a celebration of the Mass, the making present of the single sacrifice of Jesus, because at the Mass here on earth, we participate in that heavenly offering that Jesus makes to the Father, the same single sacrifice made present in an unbloody manner. And apologetically speaking, Cy, anyone who has a problem with the theology of the sacrifice of the Mass, as I've just articulated, well, then they're going to have a problem with the author of Hebrews and what he's teaching us about Jesus making his single sacrifice present to the Father in an unbloody manner.
Yeah. Wow. Wow. So the ascension is not just like, I don't know. I think it's easy to miss its significance. Just think of it as like a departure and miss that it has a much greater significance than that.
Right. And also, too, that taking up of our Lord's blood into the heavenly sanctuary, as many biblical scholars will point out, also signifies the Father's acceptance of the sacrifice. Because like in the old covenant, you would offer the sacrifice, slay the victim, sprinkle the blood upon the altar, and then you would burn the victim upon the altar as incense rising up as a sign of it being pleasing to God and God accepting the sacrifice. Many have pointed out how the ascension of our Lord into heaven is the visible manifestation of the Father's acceptance of Jesus' sacrifice, because he is taking the blood of the sacrificial victim into the heavenly sanctuary, welcoming it into it, in order to receive that offering perpetually in an unbloody manner. So all sorts of deep theological points that are present here in the celebration of the Ascension of our Lord.
Dr. Carla Broussard is our guest, and our topic for this hour is objections to the intercession and invocation of the saints. So, we've started turning our attention towards the heavenly realm. So we will continue with that by answering those objections right after this on Catholic Answers Live.
This is Bishop Robert Barron, and you're listening to Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects home buyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Magnificat. Published monthly, Magnificat features texts of daily Mass, prayers, articles, meditations, art commentaries, and more, in step with the liturgical rhythm of the Church, on the web at magnificat.com.
EWTN, helping people grow in their love and understanding of God.
I still have my sanity because of EWTN and listening to your station. Everybody needs to listen to positive things. If you only listen to the negative things, it just gets very bad. If it weren't for your uplifting and wonderful people that conduct your programs, I don't know if I could still be not crying.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Going to have some fun this hour and next with Dr. Carla Broussard. And what we're tackling is the intercession and invocation of the saints, or the, you know, praying to the saints. It would be the more colloquial way to say it. The idea of the communion of the saints is one that people are very familiar with. And so, but particularly the objections that are raised to the Catholic practice of asking the saints for help. Making friends with the saints, claiming that the saints are actually doing stuff for us. All of that we'll get to. The Dr. Carla Broussard is the author of this book that I'm holding in my hand, The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth. And I do believe, Carlo, if you're willing to accept it, this is just an amazing bit of good news. Like, this is really one of the most beautiful parts of Christian life.
Amen, because it reveals to us that membership in the mystical body of Christ is not restricted to Christians here on earth. It reveals to us that the household of God extends beyond the boundaries of the grave, such that the relationships we have as Christians here on earth continue in the afterlife, after death, assuming that they continue being a Christian and they die a friend of God. Those friendships continue. Mm-hmm. And in fact, as I point out in the book, those friendships are intensified, Cy, because the Christians in heaven, unlike us here on earth, no longer have to fight or struggle with sin. So their holiness is far greater than our holiness here on earth. Consequently, the friendships that we have with them are going to be more intimate, more perfected, greater in intensity than what we could possibly have here on earth. And so that's good news, that the friendship we have with Christians increases rather than decreases after death for those who go to heaven. And it's a beautiful message, again, that the household of God extends beyond the boundaries of this life.
Well, let me start you with what I think is probably the key biblical objection. I mean, at least in my experience in the years of doing this on the air with you and other apologists, and that's the Christ as the one mediator. So we say Mary and the saints intercede for us, but Paul says in the first letter of St. Timothy, chapter 2, verse 5, mm-hmm. That Jesus is our one mediator. So how can Mary be mediator? Or, you know, how can I ask her for mediation to God? How can I ask St. Francis or St. Anthony or Little Flower or any of these other saints for their intercession when Christ is our one mediator?
Yeah. So first of all, Cy, notice the assumption there that's working behind the objection. And that assumption is, since Jesus is the one mediator, there can be no other mediators, or to state it differently. Since Jesus is the one intercessor, since mediator and intercessor are synonyms, there can be no other intercessors, right?
Yeah.
But if we were to follow that logic, Cy, I think you can answer this question. What sort of Christian practice would we end up having to deny? If there can be no other intercessors.
I can't answer this question. I didn't know, first of all, I was going to be so involved in answering questions today. So I wish you would have prepared me for this. But I say to my friends, will you pray for me? Will you pray for my kids?
Right.
Will you pray for my wife who's sick? Whatever. Yeah.
Yeah, absolutely. Notice how whenever we do that, when you ask me to pray for you, or I ask you to pray for me, nobody comes along and says, well, wait a minute, Jesus is the one mediator between God and man. You can't be asking somebody else to pray for you. Of course not. We do not do that. We recognize that mutual Christian intercession does not take away from the unique mediation of Jesus. So if we do not follow, if we work on that principle for Christians here in this life, well, then it would follow that Christian intercession, referring to those Christians in heaven, would in no way take away from the unique mediation of Jesus. And so we can point out the logic of the objection here and show the unfavorable consequences that it leads to for someone who's going to make this argument. If you do not see mutual Christian intercession between us here on earth taking away from the unique mediation of Jesus, then you ought not have any concern with mutual Christian intercession concerning the saints in heaven praying for us as taking away from the unique mediation of Jesus. And Cy, I think the reason, and we can point this out in conversation, that the reason why our intercessory prayer for each other here on earth doesn't take away from the unique mediation of Jesus is because we intercede for each other in, through, with, and because of Jesus's unique mediation. That's the reason why our intercessory prayer for each other doesn't usurp the unique mediation or intercession of Jesus, because we're doing it in Jesus. Okay, so that raises the question, are the saints in heaven still in Christ? Are they still members of the mystical body of Christ as you and I are? If so, then their intercessory prayer for us and our request for those prayers would not take away from the unique mediation of Jesus any more than your prayers for me and my request for your help would take away from the unique mediation of Jesus. So the question is, are the saints in heaven still in Christ? Are they still members of the mystical body of Christ? And the answer is yes. And as I point out in my book, Cy, The Saints Pray for You, the evidence is found, for example, in Romans chapter 8, verses 35 and 39. Paul gives a list of things that cannot separate us from Christ. They cannot separate us, as he puts it, from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And in both of those lists, death is one of them. In verse 35, he talks about the sword. In verse 39, he talks about death. Death cannot separate us from Christ. So those who die in friendship with Christ and enter into heaven are still members of the mystical body of Christ. Consequently, whenever they intercede for us, they do not usurp the unique mediation of Jesus. Rather, they participate in it. When I request their prayers for me, I am not taking away from the glory of Jesus's unique mediation, precisely because I realize that their prayers for me are done in and through and with and because of the unique mediation of Jesus. And that's the very theological rationale that explains why our intercession doesn't take away from the unique mediation of Jesus. So too, it explains why the Christians in heaven praying for us does not take away from the unique mediation of Jesus.
Well, let me take the part of the person who has this objection then and say, then why does Paul even bother to use the phrase one mediator? If you're going to say that everybody who's in Christ can be involved in this mediating for one another, interceding for one another, even asking each other, living or dead, for help, What does Paul even mean? Why even use the phrase one mediator?
Yeah, it's a great question, because so far all we've done is show why this passage does not disprove the Catholic belief of invoking the saints, right? It's not telling us we cannot do that. So what does he mean? Well, there's two possible answers to that question, Si. Number one, in fact, Jesus is the only God-man, right? Nobody else is the God-man. He is the only God-man.
Right.
And consequently, he is the only one through whom we humans can have access to divinity, can have access to God the Father. This is why I was emphasizing earlier how mutual Christian intercession does not take away from the unique mediation of Jesus, because it's in, through, with, and because of Jesus. It's in Christ. It's a participation in that unique mediation that Jesus alone has as the God-man. Without the God-man and his unique mediation, we humans would not be able to go to God on behalf of each other and have access to the throne of the Father. So in that sense, Jesus is the only mediator, because it is only through him that we have access to the throne of the Father and his grace and his mercy. And then secondly, Paul's also getting at the fact that Jesus is the only mediator of the new covenant, the way Moses was the mediator of the old covenant. So no one, not even any other Christian, is a mediator in that sense.
Yeah.
Only Christ is the mediator of the new covenant. So in these two senses, we can explain what Paul's getting at when he speaks of Jesus being the only mediator between God and man.
All right. So that is the primary objection that you do hear from the first letter of St. Timothy.
That's often where it starts too. And so I think it's important for us to have that conversation initially, because given that it's the most common objection, that's where the conversations normally start.
Yeah, yeah. But there are more. There are many more. And you cover them in the book, The Saints Pray for You, but I want to give you another one. So the Bible says we can pray for each other. Well, it doesn't just say we can pray for each other. I can remember at least James commands us pray for one another. And I know that there are other places where we have the command in the Bible to pray for one another.
Yeah, even in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 through 3, St. Paul gives the exhortation for Timothy to engage in supplications and intercessions.
And says
God is pleased with it. So surely Paul didn't see mutual Christian intercession taken away from the unique mediation of Jesus. Go ahead.
Okay, so... Yeah, so that is clearly there. It's incontrovertible. We are commanded by the scriptures to pray for one another, but that's people that are alive. I'm giving you a kind of a second objection now. The Christians in heaven have died. We can't act like that's not an important event. That's like the most important event. So maybe they're not aware of what's going on earth. You can think of in the Hebrew scriptures, in the book of Ecclesiastes, the dead know nothing. So if the dead know nothing, how are they going to be interceding for you?
Yeah, great question. I remember vividly having a conversation with a Baptist friend of mine where he brought up 1 Timothy 2:5. I gave him the counter response there, and then he shifted to, well, the Christians in heaven are dead. and so one reason why they think them being dead is an obstacle for us to invoke them, like you said, is because they think they would not be aware of the request that we're making of them. On account of this Old Testament passage in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5, where the author does say, the dead know nothing. So it would seem to be a futile piety for us to ask the saints to pray for us. Well, in response, Si, here's a little bit of an initial provocative statement. The author of Ecclesiastes was correct. The dead know nothing. At least for the dead at that time.
Oh, okay.
Prior to Christ's ascension, we're talking about the ascension, right? Prior to Christ's ascension into heaven. And the idea is this: prior to Christ's ascension in heaven, all of the righteous souls in the afterlife who had departed in friendship with God, they did not have the beatific vision. those souls were existing separated from their body without that supernatural grace or that supernatural gift. And so they were, those souls were existing in an unnatural state with their natural powers. Now, given the way God has made us, Si, our natural mode of knowing things is utilizing the body and this in our sense powers. We use the body and our sense powers to come to know things in our natural way of knowing things as a rational animal, right? As a human being. So once the soul separates from the body, it's no longer able to know things in its natural way. And so given that the separated soul doesn't have its body and it can no longer know in a natural way, well, then the author of Hebrews would be correct describing those souls in the afterlife at the time that they do not know anything about the affairs of men here on earth. The only way that they could possibly know that is by some special gift that God would give them. And we have hints of that happening. The soul of the prophet Samuel is conjured up by King Saul, and he is engaging in rational activity with King Saul. So apparently God was giving him some kind of gift or grace to enable the soul of the prophet Samuel to do that. Second, ooh, I hear the music. I'm going to have to hit the pause button. On the other side, more to come.
That's what we call a tease. More. Do the dead know nothing? And how do we square that quote from Scripture with the Catholic teaching on the intercession of the saints? We'll continue with Catholic Answers Live right after this. Each Catholic is obliged to spread and defend the faith by word and deed. Well, we're here to help. Join special guests Chris Stefanik, Dr. David Anders, Father Jeff Kirby, and all your favorite Catholic Answers apologists this September 25th through 28th in beautiful San Diego for the Catholic Answers Conference. Our theme, Go Make Disciples. Enjoy 4 days of faith, fun, and fellowship. Use promo code EARLY to save $50 when you register today at CatholicAnswersConference.com.
Lots of people have big questions about Catholicism. It needs a big book of answers, and now it's got one. The Big Book of Catholic Answers is filled with helpful replies to more than 250 questions about the faith. Questions about God, salvation history, the Creed, the Bible, the list goes on and on. Order your copy of the Big Book of Catholic Answers today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Why do Catholics pray to dead people, bow to statues, venerate relics? And where do we find any of this stuff in the Bible? In the delightful book, The Saints Pray for You, Dr. Carla Broussard convincingly defends the ancient Christian belief rooted in Scripture that the saints care for us, that they're our allies. Order your copy of The Saints Pray for You today at shop.catholic.com or ask for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Our Lord needs articulate defenders of the truth to spread the joy of the Catholic faith. Catholic Answers Monthly Giving Club, Society 315, helps you fulfill the call in 1 Peter 3:15 to always be prepared to make a defense for the hope that is in you. For as little as $10 a month, you'll help Catholics grow in faith, bring lapsed Catholics home, and lead non-Catholics to the truth. Go to CASociety315.com and join today.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Having fun talking with Dr. Carla Broussard this hour. The author of many things, but particularly I want to point to The Saints Pray for You, How the Christians in Heaven Help Us Here on Earth, because that's the book most related to what we're talking with Dr. Broussard about today. We've been doing these shows, and we're happy with how they're turning out, and so we wanted to do another one on basically, let's take these big apologetic issues, that controversies, I should say, and work through them in a more systematic way, rather than just taking, you know, all of the objections you'll hear today. Somebody has called and asked Carlo this question, or brought that, like every single one of these we hear over and over and over again. So let's bring them all together for an hour or more than an hour, and we'll see if we can work through them in a systematic way. So the first objection, of course, is that Jesus is the one mediator between God and man, from the first letter of St. Timothy. But we what does Paul mean by that? And we worked through that with Dr. Broussard. Now we're on a second objection, which is, yeah, even if we intercede, if we have a role in interceding, in praying for, in asking for prayers from our brother and sister Christians, that's one thing. But it's a different thing to say, to do that with the dead, because, and I gave Carla the example of the ninth chapter of the book of Ecclesiastes, the dead know nothing. It says very clearly the dead know nothing. So how are the dead supposed to pray for you? And how are you supposed to communicate with them that you need their prayers if they know nothing? And that's what we're in the midst of right now, Dr. Broussard.
Yes. So before the break, what I was explaining was that the author is correct concerning the departed souls at that time. And just left with their own natural powers, they would not be able to know the affairs of men here on earth, given that they're separated from their bodies. It would require some sort of special gift or power to be given that sort of knowledge. I gave an example of at least one instance of that, of the soul of the prophet Samuel being aware of the affairs of King Saul and engaging in rational activity with them. And before the break, I was about to reference 2 Maccabees chapter 15. Judas Maccabeus has a vision of a high priest by the name of Onias and the prophet Jeremiah knowing what's going on for the people of God here on earth and interceding for Israel. And even if you don't accept that as inspired by God, like our Protestant brothers and sisters do not, it's at least a Jewish historical source that gives us a window into the Jewish theological milieu. Now, after the ascension of Christ, we know as Christians that all of those faithful souls, friends of God of the old covenant, enter into quote-unquote heaven, that is the beatific vision. And sigh, with the gift of the beatific vision, where the intellect is enhanced in a way to do things and know things beyond its natural power to know God's essence in a direct, intuitive way, well, then it's surely possible that the saints in heaven would receive knowledge and be able to know in a supernatural way the affairs of men here on earth. So it's futile, it's a moot point to state it frankly, to appeal to the afterlife state of Old Testament souls in order to refute what souls in heaven now we're saying can do. So at least we can diffuse the challenge and show how Ecclesiastes 9:5 would not apply to the blessed in heaven now, since they have the beatific vision, and at least it would, we could say it's reasonable and at least possible that the saints in heaven would be able to know what's going on here on earth because they got some added equipment. They got some extra tools from the toolkit in order to do these sorts of things.
Okay, so in other words, Jesus made a difference.
That's like, a good way to put it.
Yeah,
amen.
Right.
You know, Frank Sheed has a book, What Difference Does Jesus Make? Yeah. Well, in this case, Jesus makes a difference for the saints in heaven.
Right,
know
the afterlife is different because of what Jesus accomplished. If
exactly.
That's not true, then none of this is true. Like, just, why we won't bother having this conversation? But okay, all right, but Carlo, here's the deal. I get you. It's possible. But possible does not mean there's any evidence for it. Like, I could say it's possible that, you know, any number of things, things are possible. That doesn't mean that there's any objective evidence for it. So let me continue with my objection to say, yeah, okay, fine. But there's no evidence, let's say biblical evidence, that that the saints are aware and are praying for us.
Okay, yes. Yeah. So in response to this, at least to provide evidence that the saints in heaven are aware of the affairs of men here on earth, we can appeal to Revelation chapter 6, verse 9. And there, with the opening of the fifth seal, John tells us he saw under the altar the souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the witness they had borne. So who is he referring to there? He's referring to Christian martyrs. And here's what he tells us. They cried out with a loud voice, O sovereign Lord, holy and true, how long before you will judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell upon the earth? Notice how we have Christian martyrs here, knowing that their enemies are still upon earth. And what are they doing? They're interceding for their enemies on earth. In this case, they're crying out for God's justice or vengeance to be bestowed upon their enemies on earth. And so what we see here is direct evidence that the blessed in heaven do know something, at least knowledge that their enemies are still on earth, and they can engage in this intercessory action of requesting that God's vengeance be bestowed upon them. So that at least provides us some evidence to show that what was not the case for souls in the afterlife before heaven, before the ascension of Christ, is the case after the ascension of Christ, knowledge of the affairs of men here on earth.
And they're actually doing the thing that we're talking about. They're praying for something to be changed on earth, for something to, for God to,
yes,
to have
are.
An effect on earth.
Absolutely. And think about this, Si. If the Christian martyrs, our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ in heaven, can intercede that God's justice be bestowed upon their enemies, well, then how much more could they intercede for God's mercy to be bestowed upon the friends of God, you and me? I think much more.
Okay, so that's evidence of their awareness and even of their ability to ask God for things. But is there objective evidence that the saints in heaven in fact pray for us? I'm going to go out on a limb and say you're going to say yes because your book is called The Saints Pray for You. But I got to ask the question, where's the evidence of that, the fact that they pray for us, you and me, Carlo?
Yeah, so the classic text for that is just one chapter prior to where I was in the book of Revelation. And chapter 5, verse 8, this is the classic text that is appealed to provide biblical revelation that the saints in heaven, in fact, intercede for us here on earth. Here's what John describes. When he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp with golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And so there we see these 24 presbyters in heaven presenting to Jesus the Lamb the prayers of the saints. And that provides biblical evidence that the saints in heaven, in fact, pray for us.
No, that's like, all right. That's like, well, that was pretty clear. But sometimes it's clear. This is one thing I've learned from you, though. Sometimes you can, I suppose Protestants do this as well, but I don't know, you know, Protestant media as well as I know Catholic media. We do have sometimes go, it's right there in the Bible. So why can't they see it? It's right there. So clearly there are objections to what you said. So let's say, how do you know that these are humans? How do you know that that their prayers to the saints refer to petitions made by Christians on earth? How do you, like, all right, let's get into it. So you say this is self-evident. Is it really self-evident?
Yeah, and that's a great counter right there, because what it does is it illustrates how dialogues need to happen and how, as you mentioned, normally in conversations, we'll just cite a Bible passage and say, aha, that proves the Catholic point. But there's a lot of assumptions baked into many of the appeals that we make to biblical text. In this case, we're assuming the 24 presbyters are actually human souls. And so the question becomes, well, how do we know that they are actually human souls? Well, as I point out in my book, there is evidence in the surrounding context. I don't have time to get into all the details. People can get the book for that. But basically, what you discover in the context, Si, is that there are four concentric circles coming out from the throne of the Lamb. John describes the four living creatures, which we know are angels of the highest rank. Then he describes the 24 elders or presbyters. Then he describes a third concentric circle in Revelation chapter 5, where he sees a multitude of angels, many angels, which would seem to be compared with the four living creatures closer to the Lamb. And then outside of this multitude of angels, he describes in Revelation chapter 7 how there is a multitude of human beings or human souls from all tribes, all tongues, and all nations. So notice you have angel compared to angel from the first circle to the third circle. Then you have 24 elders compared to the multitude of human souls. So what can we infer about the 24 elders given that pattern? We can infer that the 24 elders are human souls because John is describing a comparison of ranks between angel to angel and human souls to human souls. And so that provides us the evidence that the 24 presbyters are human souls. But with regard to the saints referring to Christians on earth, Cy, every time that word saints, hagio in Greek, is used in the New Testament, except possibly for one in Paul's letter to the Colossians, I think it's chapter 1 or 2, my memory is not serving me correctly right now, the term saints is referring to Christians on earth. That's the most common use of the term in the New Testament. And so when John describes the saints, the prayers of the saints here, it's most likely he's referring to Christians on earth. And then with regard to the prayers being petitionary prayers, the most common use of prayer in the Bible, as any you look up in any concordance will show, is petitionary in nature. And then secondly, these elders are being described as priests. Notice they have golden bowls full of incense. That signals to us in light of the Old Testament that these are heavenly priests, human priests. And what do human priests do? The role of a priest is an intercessor, right? The role of a priest is to make petitions of God's people present to God. And so we have further evidence that these are petitionary prayers, as I point out in my book. And then also, too, there's a motif, there's an Old Testament Jewish backdrop here coming from Tobit 12:11, where you have the description of Raphael presenting the prayers of Tobit and his daughter-in-law to God. So this theme of a heavenly intercessor presenting the prayers of God's faithful to God, in that story of Tobit, it's petitionary prayer. And so John seems to be describing here what's going on in heaven, similar to what Tobit described the angel doing with regard to the petitionary prayers of Tobit and his daughter-in-law, Sarah. And so therefore, we can conclude, and there are more reasons, but I'm going to refer the listeners to my book, more reasons to conclude that these prayers of the saints are indeed referring to petitionary prayers of Christians on earth. And these human souls in heaven are making those petitions of Christians on earth present to Jesus the Lamb. And that, my friend, is the intercession of the saints. That is biblical revelation that the saints in heaven, in fact, pray for us.
Now, I know the Catholic listeners are like, just drop the mic right now, Carlo. That's it. Boom, drop the mic. We've just proved the intercession of the saints. But not surprisingly, because this is a very old, hundreds of years of debate has gone into this, there are a good number more objections. So I want to make a one of them when we come back, and then we'll get to as many as we possibly can today while we have you here. But I want to talk about the idea that, look, when I pray for as a Catholic, and I pray like this, I'll be like, St. Anthony, I lost my keys. And that's like actual, that's an actual Catholic prayer that is prayed probably thousands of times a day around the world. Yeah. But keys or my whatever, St. Anthony, I lost. And so that's a very particular and specific. This is not like I feel like you need to go beyond just proving a general we're praying for the people on earth to like, come on, like a specific prayer to St. Anthony to help me with my keys. Is that really what we're talking about? So I'll leave that as a tease. We'll take a break. We'll be right back, and I'll ask that question of Dr. Carlo Broussard when we come back.
Hello, this is Archbishop Salvatore Cordiglione of San Francisco. Keep your dial tuned to Catholic Answers Live.
In Morse code, the sequence SOS is a distress call. It's been said that it stands for Save Our Souls. Well, right now our world is in big trouble, and we're putting out an SOS call for help. Will you answer that call? St. Paul Street Evangelization, a Catholic nonprofit, has hundreds of teams who share the good news with souls who don't know Jesus. Catholic Answers is supported in part by St. Paul Street Evangelization. Visit streetevangelization.com to get involved.
60 Seconds with Archbishop Fulton J. Sheen.
The Eucharist is the greatest of all the sacraments. because it contains in a substantial way the person of Christ, who is the author of life. It is the one sacrament to which all of the other sacraments look. Imagine six arrows in a circle, all pointing to a center. The center is the Eucharist. The six arrows are the other sacraments. The Eucharist is the sun around which the other sacraments revolve as planets. All the other sacraments share in its power, and they perfect themselves in the celebration of the Eucharist. It is a sacrament that is so sublime that human reason could never guess at it. Divine love is far deeper than we know.
The people you know and trust are on EWTN.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I actually do not know how, somebody probably knows out there who's listening, and they'll yell now at the radio, but I have no idea how St. Anthony got the job of helping people find their keys and other things. I don't know. As a matter of fact, I don't know how a lot of the saints got the job that they have. I don't think it's as systematic as we think. Like, oh, this saint did this on earth, therefore that equals this saint is doing that in heaven. No, I don't think that's how it works. It's much more human than that. And sometimes I just think some saint got known for helping people with a certain thing, and that built up a habit, and people go to that saint for that. So I don't know. Maybe you know. Do you know how St. Anthony got to be the find the keys guy?
To that question specifically, I do not.
No.
But it is true that in some cases, the skills that certain saints had in this life follow them in their habitual knowledge, right, within their soul into the afterlife. Revelation 14:13 says the deeds of the holy ones follow them into heaven. And so like St. Thomas Aquinas, being such a brilliant intellect and a scholar, you know, here on earth, it's natural to appeal to him to invoke his help in intellectual studies here on earth, because he would have an affection for, sort of an intimate relationship with those who here on earth engage in intellectual work. And so he would intercede for them in a unique way.
Did you know that St. Lawrence is actually the patron saint of barbecues? That's no joke. I'm serious. This is how funny the Catholic Church is. The other one, I love that St. Clair, of the poor Clairs. She's the patron saint of television. And do you guys know why she's the patron saint of television? St. Clair, I've been there too. I've been in the room where this happened. She was dying, and they were celebrating Mass in the church next door to the convent. But she's in her room dying. And she wanted so much to go to Mass that I can't remember if she prayed for it or if just the God gave her this heavenly help. The Mass was projected on the wall next to her bed.
Oh, wow.
And so she was watching the Mass on the wall next to her bed. And you could still go there. You can stand right there where this happened in Assisi. And so later, when television was invented, the church made her the patroness of television, which is awesome.
There you go.
Which is just awesome. And by the way, St. Clair, help us out. Television is not going that well, St. Clair. We need your intercession on this.
It's very fitting that Mother Angelica was a poor Clair nun, right?
I did not know that. What just happened right there? What? I never put that together.
What? And the whole television EWTN network.
You should see the jaws on the floor in this studio right now. Ooh, I got chills on that. Did you get chills on that one? What? I didn't even know that. Oh, man. Good job, Claire. Now I feel like I need to give her some credit. All right, so we're talking about the intercession of the saints and our Catholic habit of invoking the saints for things. And so I wanted to get to the idea of these particular requests, like praying to St. Anthony for a particular thing or praying to St. Thomas. I know you do that. You pray to St. Thomas Aquinas before the show sometimes. Chris Cech is always in the habit of praying to every meeting. He ends with St. Junipero Serra, pray for us, because we're here in California and he's the saint of California. Tim Staples, before he goes on the air, prays to the four patrons of apologetics, you know, Justin Martyr and Catherine and Now I'll forget the other one, so I won't even try to do it. But so what's the evidence that these specific requests are heard? Not because we can, you can imagine kind of a general thing where Mary and the saints are in heaven going, Jesus, yeah, help them there on earth. But
right,
come on, what's the evidence that, that Thomas Aquinas listens to your prayer right before you go on the air?
Yeah, so it's a great question. And this is often posed as a counter to my appeal or our appeal to Revelation 5:8 as biblical evidence for the intercession of the saints. Some will say that all that text gets you is this general intercession. But in response, I disagree, precisely because notice how John specifies that the elders are presenting the prayers of the saints. It doesn't say that those 24 elders are simply interceding or praying for Christians on earth. It emphasizes specifically they are making present the prayers of the saints. And assuming that these are petitionary prayers, as I argue for in my book, they were making present the petitionary prayers of the saints. So this brings up the question, well, how does that imply that they actually know the petitionary prayers? Well, think about it, Cy. It's not like these prayers of the saints are something you can put in an envelope for the 24 elders to then give to Jesus, right? These are immaterial ideas. And the 24 presbyters in heaven don't have any bodies, so it's not like they're hearing the requests. So the only plausible, reasonable explanation as to how these 24 presbyters or elders, human souls, are going to make present to Jesus the petitionary prayers of Christians on earth is if they know the petitionary prayers of Christians on earth. And then furthermore, as I point out in my book, I mentioned this earlier, the elders are described as priests, right, insofar as they are offering bows of incense. Well, in the Old Testament, priests knew what they were offering to God on behalf of the people for. It was a sin offering. And the people would actually confess their sins when they would bring their victim for the sin offering. The priests knew that they were making thanksgiving offerings on behalf of the people. And so given that Old Testament backdrop, these are priests. Priests knew what they were offering for. It follows that these priests in the heavenly sanctuary know what they're making present to Jesus on behalf of the Christian people. And finally, remember Tobit 12. We're told in verse 11 that Raphael brought a reminder of Tobit and Sarah's prayer before the Holy One. And as I point out in my book, the whole context of that reveals that Raphael knew what the petitionary prayer requests were. He had specific knowledge of what was going on in Tobit and Sarah's life, and he had specific knowledge of their petitionary prayer. And so if that serves as this Jewish backdrop in our Jewish environment in which John is working and seeing this vision, and he's describing a similar event of prayers of God's faithful on earth being made present to God through these heavenly intercessors, the 24 elders, well, then it's reasonable to conclude that these elders would have specific knowledge of those prayers, petitionary prayers, just like Raphael had specific knowledge of the petitionary prayers of Tobit and Sarah. And so that's how I respond to this counter argument in my book, to show that Revelation 5:8 does get us what we need as Catholics, specific knowledge of requests made by Christians on earth being made present to Jesus through the intercessory help of these human souls in heaven we call saints.
Okay, so we've covered a lot of objections, but there are more objections to come, and it's important that we get to them because, as Carlo has so often pointed out to us on the air and in the books that he's written, these dialogues around these things are not just a matter of getting the perfect text in the Bible and hitting the other person over the head with it and saying, "See, there it is." We need to use the power of reason and work all the way through these. So there are others, and I want to get to one when we come back on the other side of the break, Carlo. So even if, okay, so say a person listening accepts everything that you just said as working through a whole series of objections, there's still the objection of seeking out the assistance of the saints. Like that, you could imagine a universe that God has created in which, sure, of course the people in heaven pray for us, maybe even pray for our very specific needs and requests, But we're not supposed to have conversations with the dead. I mean, we're not supposed to talk to the dead. That's, as a matter of fact, that's pretty made pretty clear in many parts of Scripture. So how do we overcome that part? Because you can imagine a perfectly reasonable person coming back to you and saying, look, Dr. Broussard, fine, all that's true. I'm sure the people in heaven do know us. I'm sure they are praying for specific things for us. But that doesn't mean you should be talking to them. That doesn't mean you should be calling upon the dead for their assistance. So we'll get to that objection and several other important objections to the intercession and invocation of the saints right after this with Dr. Carlo Broussard on Catholic Answers Live.